Those heaters are working, hey? My goodness. Struggling with something, yeah. Okay, there we go. Small little little thing I'm just picking up that I want you to help me with is just over the last few weeks, there's just been a little bit of a drop off in terms of the usual rawness and intensity of worship, and I don't want us to lose that. I know band has moved to in-ears and it's made a few things difficult between them and the sound team to get things lekker, and so a few things might sound a bit different without you really realizing that it is and all that stuff, and they figuring it out. But we shouldn't just, of course, worship lekker when the sound's lekker, and also not worship lekker when we feel lekker, because we don't worship to feel better. Where we're at in that moment, the more mature believer would realize you don't worship more or less in terms of how you feel, because then you're putting your relationship with God in front of the glory of God, which you can't do. So he's worthy of you singing at the top of your lungs, doesn't matter where you're at, because he's worthy of it. So I just want to ask you to contend with me so that we don't lose that sweetness, because it's in that place that God moves and the church really works. Okay, so just pray with me. Just contend with me for that space. I just want us to continue to have that hunger for him, which I know that we have. I just don't want anything to come and steal that from us. In the same way, something that often gets stolen from us is our habit for reading the Bible. Now, we do in these big groups, we speak about four spiritual disciplines: fasting, Sabbath, the Word of God, and prayer. And I jumped the queue with the Word of God one because I was just so passionate about it this last while and so excited to speak about it and share a few things with you guys. So I'm really looking forward to it. The question I've been asking each time on this to you guys is, do you think that you'll be reading the Bible for the rest of your life? Who thinks you'll be reading the Bible for the rest of your life? Then if you're going to do something for the rest of your life, would you want to be good at it or not good at it? Yeah. So if you're going to do something for the rest of your life, then rather learn to do it really well. Nah. We could all be scholars in this. It's not that hard. We could all learn to read the Bible really well. And it's just that big, really. It's actually not impossible for you to really know it and understand it. And it's one of those things in your life that you could always grow in more and more and deeper and deeper. And every believer, I believe, should be a scholar. Every disciple should be a scholar. We're going to speak a bit about hermeneutics and quite a few, not new angles, but maybe a little bit different than what we used to speak about it before in these sessions. But just want, Lou, we can play that video, but just the first 2.5 minutes, okay? Would you be able to stop it after 2.5? I just think this is really encouraging and motivating, and then we'll take it from there. There we go. Yeah, I think it's the life that encapsulates. I like it. The kind of person that reads the Word 4 times a week is the kind of person that has devoted their lives to Jesus, and that's made it a number one thing to be with him and to be in his word. And the effect, I think, isn't just because of Bible. I think Bible is, the fact that someone's in the Bible 4 times a week means that they've given themselves to him and they're living that life. And this, the results of life in abundance that shows is just awesome. So let's get in there. We're going to be a little bit technical, but you are going to be fine. today. Not a lot technical. Don't worry. We're going to speak about hermeneutics. And I'll tell you what that is soon. Who doesn't know what it is? Hermeneutics. Okay, a few of you. You're going to know after tonight. Hermeneutics is the art and science of the interpretation of stuff. The interpretation of stimuli. But we apply the apply hermeneutics also to interpreting the Bible. So hermeneutics of the Bible is how we interpret the Bible. The way we interpret the Bible, before we're going to speak about the technical things, just two things to help us to set up well before we speak about how to interpret the actual Bible, is that hermeneutics doesn't start with the Bible, it starts with your heart. So you have to prepare your heart to be ready for the Word of God to change you, to form you, and for you to see God. So if you go to the Word of God with the wrong attitude of trying to prove something or justify yourself or whatever, then your hermeneutics, doesn't matter what you do, they won't work that well. So you have to go to the Bible with a heart, to prepare your heart to read it. That's the first thing. So a tip, when you go to the Word and you open it and you read it, a very helpful thing to pray would be something like, Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the Word, the Parakletos, Holy Spirit, teacher of the Word, I submit myself to you. Please teach me. In Jesus' name, amen. So Holy Spirit is the one that interprets the Scripture to us. So prepare your heart, say, God, here I am, you teach me. That's a helpful way. Because it can become a technical academic exercise that it shouldn't be. The other thing that can make it a technical academic exercise, and why many technical academic people are wayward in terms of their faith, is because James 1 verse 20 said, 22 says we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It says that if you do not do what you hear, and you're like a man that looks at himself in the mirror and immediately forget what he looks like, it makes no sense to call something the Word of God and then read it and then don't value it high enough to do something with it. If that's the way you're dealing with it, then you're not treating it as the Word of God. You're teaching your brain that this thing isn't that important because I don't have to do it. I don't have to have this have an effect on me. So even though you would proclaim it's the Word of God, your brain will know this is not the word of God. There are other gods that you listen to. When other stimuli speak, you act. When someone sends you a message and say, hey, let's go wine tasting, then you act. Your brain know that's God, like that's higher. But when the Word of God speaks, you're like, oh. Then your brain knows what your mouth confesses isn't the truth. And then you become deceived. So being deceived is when you say something, but like when you're deceived, then you're what? You're deceived. Just had a moment like that. I just couldn't do it. But you don't want to be deceived, do you? So you better do the word. And don't hear it only. So it becomes real when you do, and you can't interpret Scripture accurately if you're not practicing it. Because when you're deceived, then your hermeneutic will be wrong. That's what I wanted to say. Yeah, you can't see it in the right way. Thank you. Okay, a question that comes often, and that I think is an unnecessary stumbling block and could keep people from reading for months, is they say, how do I know what to read? Like, where do I start? What do I read? So I look at the Bible, I don't know where to read. Like, and I'm also there sometimes. I feel inspired to read the book of John, so then I read the book of John, and then after the book of John, I'm like, so what do I read now? Leviticus, no, that's too boring. I started reading Leviticus now. It's amazing. Like, the first sentence got me. So I'm still there. I'm in the first few verses now. But you can find Jesus anyway. How do I know what to read? Well, that's okay. You can ask that as long as you're reading. If you're not reading, don't ask that. You can choose anyway. Just read. How you read it is more important. That's what I want to speak about now. Just like randomly reading, less helpful. Okay? It's more important that you figure out that the way you read is helpful. You can find any good plan. Just be consistent and be accountable to someone, because your flesh will at some stages get you away from it. You'll drift. What's a great idea? Idea is just an idea, but it's always a great idea to be stuck somewhere in the Old Testament and somewhere in the New. That helps. If you just want to read two little things, so currently I'm doing Leviticus and Romans, because I think they kind of opposed to each other, and help to interpret the whole thing. But that's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to do Leviticus and Romans. Ideally, then I would want to throw in a psalm also, but I'm not doing that this time around, because ideals are sometimes just that. But that's always good to get stuck in both. But there are different seasons for different strategies. Just find anything and just do it. That's the most important. And then read it well, because you'll see Jesus anywhere if you read well. Okay, so hermeneutics. Back to hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Because you are all going to become hermeneuticizers. Hermeneutics is the science and art of interpretation. All forms of communication uses hermeneutics. So when someone says to you, "I love you," then you try to understand what they mean, right? You sometimes ask, "What do you mean?" Okay? Because you're trying to interpret it. If someone sends you a WhatsApp message, then you try to figure out what do they mean. Liffy, what do you think he means by saying that? Okay? You're trying to figure out what is the original author trying to say to the original audience and what the context was. And so, we use it the whole time. We're interpreting stuff. Your brain interprets everything that's thrown at it. Every piece of light that enters your eyes, your brain interprets. You've got specific lenses in your mind that everything you see, you put in a specific box. And so you interpret absolutely everything. And so you also interpret the Bible, whether you like it or not. You are interpreting it as you're reading it. So you should find out what's the right way to interpret it, so you can actually understand what you're reading. Because understanding what you're reading would make you then understand the Word of God, which is mostly the most profitable thing you could know, is the Word of God. So when we're reading ancient texts like the Bible, it becomes even more important, because what was written back then was in a completely different context than what we have today. So we have to be very careful to understand what was actually said. And what would that mean now? Because there's a bit of a gap. I'm going to speak about that gap. And of course, all doctrine, leadership, ministry, everything we do is shaped by interpretation. And we have different churches because of interpretation also. Okay. Misinterpretation will lead to false doctrine and deception. And the way you're best guarded against that is to walk with people in whom you can see the life of Jesus reflected. That's your safest bet at knowing that you're walking in the right place. But even in those spaces, there will be wonky interpretations at times. And you have some. And I have some. And we figure them out as we go. We have to align on core issues. And non-essential issues we figure out, but this is not a teaching about that. So when we speak about four different sources of authority in theology, which are scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. So we learn through tradition. We learn through our experience how to interpret certain things of God. The only reason why we believe that God still heals people is because we've seen many people healed after laying our hands on them. So if someone then comes and say, I've got a hermeneutic, using my hermeneutic, I read the Bible and say, well, those miracles have passed. Then I'm saying I interpret that to be wrong. Because I've got a hermeneutic, read the Bible that says, I clearly see how that shouldn't necessarily have to end. And I see that it's happening everywhere. So then I interpret the scripture also based on experience. We do that. And we do the same with tradition and reason. We use reason. We think about things. Tradition is really helpful to help us understand things and to put things into perspective. And we follow certain traditions, I less than most. But those things are authoritative as long as they are supportive to what the scripture is teaching. And they should always be brought into submission to the scripture. So you can't have a tradition, you can't have reason, you can't have experience that puts itself higher than scripture or that argues with it in order to take it down. But you can use it to interpret it, and it becomes a source of authority because it helps us to understand how to live life. So they must all submit to scripture. We should not bend the scripture, but allow the scripture to bend us. Our tradition, our reason, and experience shouldn't bend the scripture. Can help us to interpret the scripture well, and then have value from there. Okay, so good and bad interpretation. Bad, and there's good. So there's good hermeneutics. Now you know the word. Okay, that's the study of the interpretation. There's all good hermeneutics is called exegetical hermeneutics. All bad hermeneutics is called eisegetical hermeneutics. Okay, exegesis and eisegesis has got nothing to do with Jesus. Well, it's got a lot to do with Jesus. Well, the one has got a lot to do with Jesus. Exegesis and eisegesis. Everybody say exegesis. Exegesis and eisegesis. Eisegesis, I'm trying to make this interesting. Come on, guys. This is super important. So you need to focus. Really. And it's not that complicated. This is basic stuff. You can get this and you can become better at this little by little. Exegesis. Exe means out of, and iso means into. So exegesis is when you interpret scripture by drawing out the original meaning of the text and then faithfully applying it to you. So you draw out the real meaning. That's exegesis. That's what we should do. Eisegesis is when you read your own idea into the scripture, or try to find your idea in the scripture, or try to justify your idea through the scripture. That's eisegesis. You can never read the Bible like that. Because you'll find what you want, or you won't, and then you won't like it. Or you'll misinterpret something because it sounds like it could say that thing that I wanted to say. Or it sounds like it supports the idea that I would like to teach. So, exegesis, eisegesis. You want to look at the scripture, almost want to say cold, and take what's out of it. And then if you understand it, you can move forward to applying it. Okay, that's what they mean. Let's look at an example of hermeneutics in actions, Luke 10, 25 to 29. Does anyone have an actual Bible here, like a physical Bible? Thank you, Vanessa. I want to use it in an example later. Can you please open it for me? I'll find it. It's in the Old Testament, right? I'll look for it. Five star reviews. Thank you. Oh my. Vanessa's Bible just deleted my whole present meditation, but control Z helps. Okay, come on. Luke 10:25-29. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. So what was the lawyer trying to do? Was he trying to understand the word of God? Well, he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He asks Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" What does it mean if Jesus says, "How do you read it?" Is there then one way of reading it? There might be a few different ways of reading it. How do you read it? So he says, "You shall love the Lord your God." He answered Jesus. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So in this little short passage, we get what often happens with the way we read Scripture. We come to Scripture with the heart at a place not conducive for understanding it well. So this guy is coming to put Jesus to the test. So if you're going to put Jesus to the test, or put God to the test, or come and try and see if you can prove the Bible or disprove the Bible or anything like that, you're not going to find it. You're not going to be able to interpret correctly with that mindset. So Jesus is asking how he's reading it, and then, like, technically he's reading it accurately. So he knows what the answer is, but then, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So a very, very common error that most people try to do with the Bible the whole time, and why it has no effect on you, is while I'm preaching, you're thinking to yourself, "How can I justify myself that I don't have to respond to this? Am I really? No, I guess I'm not. You're trying to justify yourself. That's one of the biggest reasons why we can't understand the Bible well, is because we're trying to justify ourselves, and then we get stuck in eisegesis, where we just read what we want into the text, and the other stuff we kind of ignore. We can't do that like this guy. So that's just a little example. Now, what I really wanted to get to, and this is my second last slide, actually. So if you're already tired of the big words, there weren't many, and there's not going to be many more. It was hermeneutics, and it was exegesis, and it was eisegesis. Okay, which one is the good one? Exegesis. And the good and the bad one is eisegesis. Okay. Eisegesis is when you read your own, is the reader's invention. And exegesis is the author's intention. Okay. Yes, sir. Come on. Now I'm getting called sir a lot. Maybe it's the, I don't know, there's some gray in the beard that recently started appearing. Anyway, elements and spheres of biblical communication. This is what I want to leave with you. Okay? If you use this slide, then you can just use this slide. And then whatever you read, you have it next to you. And it'll help you to ask the questions that you need to answer to understand that specific text. This is the slide. So the three core elements to any passage is you have to understand the authors. Now, there's always at least two authors. There's always the human and the divine author. There's the human author that maybe wants to tell something. So Moses wants to tell the Israelites a few things, and he writes the first few books of the Bible. What is God trying to say? Is it the same, like, "Thus says the Lord," then the human author just write what he heard God say? Or is it someone that's like Moses, that's writing down specific things because he wants people to know about them? But God also has a purpose for those things being written. So who is the human author is very important. What's the human author trying to say? And then the biggest story at the end of it all is, what's the divine author trying to say? What did he try to say then, and what's he trying to say to you now? But remember that there's both a human and a divine, and they interplay. in Scripture. Both are always present in every text. The most important thing is that you grind to understand who the author was, as far as we know. There are some texts we don't know, and for that, it's because God decided we shouldn't know. But the ones we can know, we should understand who he is, when it was written, what was he trying to do. Okay, so there's always two authors, the human and the divine. That text you're reading, there's always an original text and a translated. So the original Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, that's what you use the interlinear Bible for. Because you can use the interlinear Bible and see the way it was written in Greek and then see, oh, what's the English words below that? And what's the definition of that Greek word by clicking on the Strong's Concordance dictionary number and then seeing the definition of that word and going like, oh, wow, okay. So this is what this word actually this is what this word means. Interesting that they translated it like this, especially if you've got a few different translations and you see that the one says vanity, 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 the other one says meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Maybe the other one says vapor, vapor, a vapor, and then you're like, that's three different words. And you go and you try to understand what was going on here, and you go to the original and you read, and then you go and study what did that word mean? Where else did they use that word? What is that word trying to say? But there's always two texts: the original, which you should go back to as often as possible, and the translator. And you should know good translations to use. So the ESV, like this beautiful Bible, is a very good word-for-word translation. And the NIV is a really good phrase-for-phrase translation. You could use only those two. You'll be fine. Okay? If you want to ask questions about that and this translation and that translation, you can ask me. I don't know about all of them. But some, like the Message, for example, is not a translation. I don't even think the author, which is an amazing guy, ever thought that would be a translation. He wrote it in his own words. That's different. It's one man. So you can't use that as a translation of the Bible. You can use it sometimes to try and understand what he tried to make of. But sometimes I read that and like the Passion Translation, I'm like, yeah, that just really speaks to our culture nicely. But like also that guy wrote it maybe in the 1980s in the US. That's not exactly the way we work. I mean, and we speak. So you might get a different flavor from that, because if you ever met someone from the US, they're very different than what we are. And in the 80s, even more, they were completely different. But anyway, original and the translated. What are you using? Use both. And then the audience, there's always the audience back then. Who was it? Was it Israel? Was it the church? Was it a person with a house church? Who was it? Who is being written to? Then, you need to understand, you need to feel them, hear them, understand where they're at, what they're going through, what the reason for the writing is from the author. And then there is the other audience, which is us now. What is God trying to say to us now through that specific text? So those are core elements that you could use. And in your Bible study, have it next to you. Have the slide next to you. And then go, oh, do I understand what the author is? Oh, have I gone to the original text? Oh, do I understand the audience from back then? There's three spheres of interpretation which kind of like cross-sects these core elements are the... and this is maybe the most helpful way of looking at interpreting Bible. I don't know how to get this mic. Now I also want one of those things, the jog ones. Because I wanted to use both hands. Okay, I'll use this to be my pointy finger. When you want to interpret the Bible, well, this is what I thought when I prepared this. I was like, if you could remember this, this would be what I want you to remember. If you look at understanding the Bible, you should always ask yourself this question: what's going on behind the text? behind the text. Behind the text is the context. Do you understand it? So who's writing to who? Why? What's going on? Can you smell what it smelled like in Babylon or not? Like, can you see what it, or what it's like? Can you weep what they're weeping for? Do you get it? The context. So you study until you understand it. You read up on it. The Bible Project helps a lot. Okay? Understand it. Then you move into the text. Then try and understand the text. That's all the literary features of it. So is this a poem? Is it a narrative? Is it a parable? Is it wisdom literature? What is this? Because the different things are written in different ways and they mean different things. You can't take poems to be literal. Because who writes poems to be literal? So, like, poems are not science books. You with me? So you should know what you're reading and then interpret that in the right way. That helps if you read the ancient languages, because then that poem actually rhymes and the word plays are actually funny. But they're not funny in English. So you can't make puns in Afrikaans and then translate it into French. Then no one laughs. But it was in the original text, it was funny. You want to look at what the word means. What does the original word mean? What is that sentence, that paragraph, the paragraphs before it, the structuring of the book? You want to look at everything inside of the text to understand that specific text within the context. Okay, you first understand the context. Okay, can you hear like the kettle making noises, bells going off? You could hear the shofars blowing. You could, like, you see the tent of meeting. You see the cloud coming down in the day, and you see all those things in front of you. Then you interpret the text, and then you ask yourself at the end of it, what's in front of the text? What's in front of the text? Is our context. That's what you're going to apply that to. Do you understand our context? See, so many people are unfortunately unequipped in our context. They live in this place, but they don't understand it. And you can't preach well, and you can't understand scripture well for your context if you don't understand your context. You don't understand the context that we're in. What's the nature of the modern world that we're living in? Do you even know? No, because you're just a fish in water swimming in it. So you've got a few hypotheses of what makes our cultural context different, but you don't know the lenses you're looking through. So you actually need to become a student of the culture that you're in order to understand what you're in and the way you're looking at things, so that you can accurately position yourself into the Bible story and say, ah, we're kind of people like this, or we're a kind of people like that. And for every context you enter in, that's why missions is so awesome. Because when I preach to our Burundian brothers and sisters, some portions of the Bible makes a lot more sense applied directly to them than what it does to us. For us, it's metaphorical. For them, those things are very real. When you're in a war situation, then some things in the text are different than in others. If you're in a multicultural context like ours, then some things are different than when you live in Scandinavia. So, you have to become a student of our context if you want to apply the Word of God correctly. That's a great invitation. So when you then read the news, you read it with a different lens. You read it to try and understand it from God's perspective in order to interpret the Bible right. If I watch movies, the one or two movies I would watch in a year, then I'm sitting there and I'm trying to discern, What's the world doing? What's going on? What are they showing? Oh, that's really funny. That's really funny. But what's going on here? What does God say about this? Where is this going? And you look at things through that lens in order to understand it well. And the better you understand the Bible, then the more accurate you can go, like, oh my goodness, that makes me think of the story of Joseph. That makes me think of the story of Joseph. Wow. Let me go read that a bit. Let me go study the story of Joseph and what he did in Egypt and how that thing worked out, blah, 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 blah. So behind the text, in the text, in front of the text, that's what you study. If you want to do that well, then you understand the human author, the divine author, the original text, the translated text, and the then and the now, and then you can make much of that scripture and eat it lekker. Was that helpful? Will you use this slide? I'll send you these slides. If I forget, you can remind me. But just put the slide next to you when you study your Bible, and then you'll get stuck in one verse for very long, because there's so much to go and understand, and it comes alive. Okay, last one. Last slide. Because that was this slide, is the hermeneutical gap. I just thought share it because I saw Johan liked all of the technical terms, so I thought let's put one more in for Johan. The hermeneutical gap. Whenever you read scripture, it's helpful to try and understand how big the hermeneutical gap is. It's the difference in time, culture, language, and context between that world and between our world. And in some contexts, that gap is very large. So when Israel's at war, the hermeneutical gap towards us reading the things David wrote while they're at war, we have got no reference. So the hermeneutical gap is massive. If you're in Ukraine, it's less massive, because you see what it feels like if people die and like bombs go off and people are unsure and everything's chaos. You've got a bit more of an understanding of it. So the Bible's context is this, because it's set because it already happens, and the world's context and every context you enter in, they move. And so the hermeneutical context goes smaller or bigger depending on the context you enter and the text that you are busy working with. And it's important to try and understand how big the hermeneutical gap is between the text you're working with and the context that you're trying to apply to. That's for you guys would mostly just be your life. So at least that's also rather stable in terms of this. So you could always say, I'm rather far from Jeremiah until they come and carry us away to the US. But I'm... then I'll understand. But it'll always be rather large. But for something like James is just writing to a church in the New Testament. And everything you read there, you can just apply it. You can almost just apply everything directly, because it's like you could have written it to anyone today. And it's the same thing. If anyone amongst you lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he will give everyone. It's like, you don't need to understand anything about anything there. You can just take it for what it is, because anyone could have written that to you almost in the same words. It would mean the same. Okay. So try and understand how big that gap is, because the bigger that gap is, the more careful you should be to interpret what is written there literally to you. So always, I've used this example so many times. Every time when someone reads Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13, then I think, oh, the hermeneutical gap is so big. Surely you first have to explain that. Like, you can't take that and just fly to us, because it works so well. Contextually, those words work so well, because we want everything we want. So God has got good plans for you. It's going to be awesome. it's not what it's trying to say. Like, yes, it's the heart of God, but that's not what the text is trying to say. So you need to go and understand that. I mean, look at very big between us and them. First understand that, and then you can understand it for what it means now. Okay. So, any questions on reading and interpreting your Bible? We need at least two. Otherwise, you're not going to go home. One that I can answer and one that I can't. Johan. You don't understand the modern context. So understanding I don't know if this is going to be an example, but this is a little example that I thought of recently that's maybe playing towards that. Is I thought that I wish I could have like spiritual multifocals, where I could enter into different contexts at will. Because when I speak to different people, when I speak to the people at gym in the sauna, who's on magic mushrooms half the time, and I speak to the Uber driver that's taking me home, and I speak to Jacques when I come home, or I speak to the people I work with in Pretoria, or I speak with one of you guys after church, I'm engaging completely different context. So I want to get to know each one of them so well that if I speak to you, I can do this and look through the right part of my lens so I can understand your world well. So it's more, I guess, about the effect of that is more for ministry and discipleship than what it is for a personal application. But my interpretation, when I would preach at the Kiruni congregation, the example of being exiles, for us that's a spiritual thing, like we're exiles on earth, but we are homes in heaven. But for them, it's a bit different. Like, they are not that safe in their home country, and they saw people being slaughtered and now they're here. So you preach that and it hits home much more, in a much more tangible way than when you preach it for us. It's more like, yeah, my home's in heaven, but this is also nice. So your lens for your life would be more or less the same. But when you disciple, you need to try and like cut different holes or like, what would you call it, angles on it, so that you can have does that help a bit? Okay. I almost couldn't answer that question. Easy question? Then you can all go home. Come on, Marga. Easy question. Oh, we have one. Yeah. Once you breach that gap, there's like loads of treasures that come over. You just have to build the bridge, yeah. 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 No, honestly, like, and it becomes this, you're actually you're building up a library of stuff that you're gonna use for the rest of your life. And certain things are just going to click in certain situations if you've gotten it, if you understand it. I mean, we can watch movies, we can watch Saving Private Ryan, and we can get it. And it can have an impact on us. And it could, like, tell us something about fleetingness of life or whatever, horrors of war. You can also get the same kind of things if you really engage Scripture in a very, like, in that way. you can learn things, and there's depths to explore that really helps. It's almost like, I see this picture where you asked, I saw like this bridge being built and like guys with a lot of gold walking over once the bridge is built and dumping it into your life. Yeah. So I would read them too. That's why I'm reading Leviticus right now. Don't skip Leviticus. Absolutely. I would highly recommend doing that. Yeah. Okay. It's a cheat code, really. Use that. Use that. And use the interlinear Bible thing. If you use those two things well, then you're going to do, you can become a Bible scholar. Okay. We are done. Thank you for being here. You guys are amazing. Enduring big words after a long day. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word that is truth, your word that is the lamp that's light unto our feet. I thank you that the sum of your word is truth. I thank you, Father, for all of the wonders that we can find, all of the gold we can dig up that can provide riches to our lives, Father, and that can be our strength and our source through every season that we are going through. I thank you for those studies that even confirm the immense power that there is in being having our hearts invested in your word. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, just a renewed desire to dig into it 4 times or more a week and to read it well. To read it well, Father. Teach us to get a feeling for the regional context and context and for the text. And I pray that you demystify it to us, because so many of us think it's too complicated and technical, but really it isn't. And I pray that you would just open up our eyes to see that it isn't. It isn't that difficult, because your Holy Spirit, you are the anointing that teaches us all things your word says. So I pray that you'd be the one that would teach us, so that we can understand your word well and apply it wisely and live it out to the full. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Bless you. Have a lovely evening. Thanks for joining us.